This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Angels.
They are the stuff of myth and movies. They are the object of mystery and imagination. Artists have created their images. I feel bad. I'm not talking about kids. Bless you, little one. Grandpa's got you now. Don't you hate to see kids cry? Artists have created their image on canvas, and literature abounds as to their activities. Our subjects of mourning are the angels. I don't know how much you know about them. This is not an exhaustive study of the angels. I'm only going to touch the top portions of it, but I hope it's enough to give you more information that you had before you walked in here, encourage and inspire you. Articles, books, and TV programs featuring angels, though more often, are warm and fuzzy than they should be. The scripture is the only accurate source of what angels are really made of and who they are. Because of those articles, there is such a tremendous interest in angels, and I might add demons today, which is what we're going to talk about next week. The study of angels is called angelology. The Bible is the only place where you can get totally accurate information about angels, and that's why we will seek it out this morning. Like everything in life, there are those who believe in angels, and there are those who don't. Is that any wonder? I mean, if you think about it, angels exist in the realm of the supernatural. And given the limitations of our mind, we only have the ability to grasp, and not even that well, grasp the things that we can see, that we can smell, that we can taste, touch, or hear. It's within this sphere, within the sphere of natural, that our minds really get preoccupied. And we think we know so very much. We don't have the knowledge to judge what the makeup of the universe is. We have no firsthand way to know if that makeup would or would not include an order of creatures called angels. We don't know what's going on out there. The Bible talks about a supernatural or a hidden world, a world of angels and demons and so forth. Our lesson this morning explores the principal text and handbook of the who, the what, the way, the how of what angels are all about, and that's your Bible. If you believe the Bible, then there can be no question what you believe about the existence of angels. And why do I say that? The Old Testament speaks of them over 100 times. The New Testament about 165 times. They are mentioned throughout the Bible. Their existence is mentioned in 34 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus teaches that angels exist, that they're real human beings, that they're real beings. The Old Testament always presents them as real, objective, existing creatures. In no way are they considered illusions or figments of the imagination, something that we can toy with. The New Testament writers also affirm that angels really do exist. So this is a big subject. And in praying about how to tackle it, I thought I'd bring it down to four areas: the creation of angels, the nature of angels, the organization of angels, and their ministry to you. Because what's the sense of all of this if it doesn't have some bearing on your spiritual walk? The Bible says angels were created. Psalm 148, verses 2 and 5 say these words: "Praise ye all his angels, for he commanded and they were created." In Job 38, 6 and 7, they were present when the earth was created. So their creation had to be before the creation of the earth. Think of that. However old the earth is, those angels were here before that. Originally, all angels were created holy, without error, without fault, without sin. Genesis 1:31, God called all of his creation, including the angels, good. In Mark 8:38, he calls his faithful angels holy. So they were special beings in that regard, but there's more to it than that. What is the nature of angels? Well, angels are personalities. Think of this. The essence of what makes personality involved intelligence, emotions, and will. That's what goes into making up your personality. Angels possess those three qualities, and that's what accounts for what we understand to be good angels and evil angels. When God created the angels, he created them with something very special that he gave you too. It's called self-determination. They had their own will. Think of that. Free will. He didn't want robots. He wanted creatures who could respond to his love and have fellowship with him. So God endowed them with the capacity to reject him or to accept him, just like you. The power to reject him or to accept him. The book of Ezekiel describes the crisis in heaven that occurred when Lucifer, the angel whom God describes in Ezekiel 28:15 this way, "Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created, until iniquity was found in you." Something happened to Satan. Lucifer exerted his free will as he arrogantly breaks from fellowship with God, and he expresses it in five I wills. I want to turn in the Bible here, and I want to read with you. So if you will stand with me out of respect for God's word, let me read these few verses in which this account explains. Isaiah 14, beginning at 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like thee, most high." Thank you. May be seated. Five I wills. What were they? I will ascend into heaven. I'm coming up there, God. I've got the chutzpah, as we say in Italian. I've got the chutzpah to say that I belong up there. Secondly, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I'm going to come to a higher place than you are. I'm coming up there, and I'm going to be bigger than you. That takes something to shake your fist in the face of the Creator. Third, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the north. This is where all the angels and all the heavenly creatures come to worship God. He said, I'm going to take your seat up there. They're going to come and worship me. Fourth, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, proving that his kingdom was located on earth below the clouds. He was running this planet. He said, I'm not content with this little piece of land. I want more. So I'm coming up to where you are. Fifth, I will be like the Most High. Ideas of grandeur. I don't think Mussolini, I don't think for a minute that Mussolini wasn't thinking the same thing when he took over Italy, that I'm going to be like God. I don't doubt for a minute that Hitler thought the same thing. I don't doubt for a minute that there are people in Washington and people in the Middle East who think that they are more powerful than God. They want to take his place and put in a system that overrides God's will, but they can't do it. God's response to all these I wills, Isaiah 14, 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And I guess in essence, God's saying, oh, really? You really think so? Give me some time. Lucifer, who was Satan also, lost the rebellion in heaven. And Revelation 12 tells us, one third of all the angels fell with him. One third of all the angels. Angels are spirit beings. Here are eight facts about the angels from the Bible. They have spirit beings. They are spirit bodies. They have hands. They have feet. They have eyes. They have a head. When they appear, they can be confused as ordinary men. They have emotions. They get angry. They have lusts, desires, pride. A lot of the stuff that we have, they have. They possess intelligence, wisdom, patience, and they even speak various languages. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have no love," the Bible says. They are glorious, powerful. They'd never need to rest. They eat food. Huh. I wonder if any of them are overweight. But then maybe that's what angels' food cake is all about. They can appear visible or invisible. They can be visible. They can be invisible. They can be here someplace. And you never know it. They can be out there. This morning, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you seven areas of scripture that talk about how they help you. And I'm going to give you seven stories to go along with it. So it's going to be a little different this morning. They travel at inconceivable speed, maybe faster than 186,000 miles per second. They defy gravity. They come and go as they please. None of the laws of gravity, none of the laws of the universe seem to apply to them because they don't. They are immortal. They don't die. They don't marry. And they don't have any baby angels. Contrary to what you may see at a Hallmark card. They don't have them. They are all males, all males without wings, with two exceptions, which I'll get to in a minute. Thirdly, the organization of angels. Well, first question comes up, how many angels are there? Hebrews 12:22 describes them as innumerable. There are so many, there's no count. Only God knows. Because they don't die and they don't have babies, their number neither increases nor decreases. Psalm 89, 5 and 7 speaks about the assembly and the council of the angels. In other words, they get together. They are grouped together. They are not just haphazard out there. They've got jobs. They do things. We're going to talk about that. Ephesians 3, 10 attributes classification and rank to the angels. For example, in Jude 9, 1 in Thessalonians, Michael is titled the archangel. He's the highest of the high-ranking angels. As such, he serves God as the guardian angel of Israel. Listen to this scripture and take a look at Daniel 12:1. And at that time, tribulation, time when Jews are being persecuted in the way they never have been, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was never seen since there was a nation. Even to that same time, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone shall be found written in the book. So, Revelation 12:7 tells us, at the end of the tribulation, Michael will lead a great army against Satan and his forces, and they will be, that other evil army will be devastated. How great is the power of the angels. Ezekiel 28:14 and 16 speaks of cherubim, high-ranking angels with wings, who are the guardians God employs to protect holy articles. The Garden of Eden was protected by cherubim. The tabernacle and the temple during the thousand-year reign of Christ will be guarded by them. Isaiah 6, 2-7, seraphim, angels with wings again, chosen to be attendants of God's heavenly throne and were guardians of that thing you might know about called the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you ever heard of that, the Ark of the Covenant? You watched the movie, right? You saw the movie. I thought so. Gabriel is mentioned in the Bible. He is a high-ranking angel whose name means hero of God. His primary task is to take special messages to various key people. He intercepts one of Daniel's visions, interprets one of Daniel's visions. He speaks to John the Baptist's father about the significance of the birth of John the Baptist. He also speaks to Mary, who is pretty scared at this particular point about what's happening in her body. He speaks to her about her role in the birth of Jesus the Messiah, and the angel brings comfort to her. She understands. We close that ministry on what the angels are all about, and let's take a look at what the angels do for you. What does the existence of angels mean to you? And this is where I give you seven scripture and seven stories. First of all, Hebrews 1:14 says, angels are sent by God to help you, the believer. Help you, the believer. Listen to what Billy Graham wrote. One of the most comforting truths in all the Bible to me, as I travel from one part of the world to another, is to know that God has stationed his heavenly guards to protect, guide, and lead me through life's dangerous ways. I cannot see these beings with my physical eyes, but I sense they are present every day. Think about it. Have you ever sensed the presence of an angel? I've heard stories from your lips that tell me you do. Secondly, Matthew 18:10 tells us you have a guardian angel. Dobie Gadrant, a school teacher for 13 years, decided to travel across America and see the sights she had taught about. Traveling alone in a truck with a camper in tow, she launched out. One afternoon, while she was rounding a curve on I-5, they call that the 5, near Sacramento in rush hour traffic, a water pump blew out on her truck. She was tired, exasperated, scared, and alone. In spite of the traffic jam she caused, no one seemed interested in helping her. Leaning up against the trailer, she prayed, "Please, God, send me an angel, preferably one with a mechanical experience." How more specific can you get? Within 4 minutes, a huge Harley drove up, ridden by an enormous man sporting long black hair, a beard, and tattooed arms. With an incredible air of confidence, he jumped off and went to work on the truck without even glancing at her. Within another few minutes, he flagged down a large truck, attached a tow chain to the frame of the disabled Chevy, and whisked the whole 56-foot rig off the freeway onto a side street where he calmly continued to work on the water pump. The intimidated schoolteacher was too dumbfounded to talk, especially when she read the paralyzing words on the back of his leather jacket. Anybody want to guess? Hell's Angels. California. As he finished his task, she finally got up enough courage to say, "Thanks so much." She carried on a brief conversation, noting a surprise at the whole ordeal. He looked straight into the eye of her eyes and advised, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You never know who you're talking to." With that, he smiled, closed the hood on the truck, and straddled his Harley, and with a wave, he was gone as fast as he had appeared. Third, Acts 10:3. I'm going to put these two verses together. Acts 10:3, angels aid in winning people to Christ, and Matthew 1:20-24, they appear in dreams. Now listen to this. In the book, Inside the Revolution, Joel C. Rosenberg on page 405 says this: "Hundreds of thousands are coming to Christ in the Middle East. Most are coming through dreams and visions." An Iranian ministry leader says this in chapter 25 of that book. Quote, "Based on all the things we're seeing inside Iran today, I personally believe that if every Iranian who secretly believes in Jesus could come forward right now and declare his or her faith publicly, the number would top 1 million. Through dreams and visions, angels bring those to people. Fourth, Psalm 34:7. "The angel of the Lord encamped round them that fear, trust him, and he delivers them." In her book, Evidence Not Seen, A Woman's Miraculous Faith in the Jungles of World War II, Darlene Dibler, Rose, tells of her experiences following the Japanese invasion of the island of New Guinea during World War II. Are you ready? When the Japanese invaded the island, her husband was dragged away. She never saw him again. And she was left with another woman in a rat-infested house on the outskirts of the jungle. Japanese troops were everywhere, and so were ruthless bandits. One night, her rest was disturbed by what she thought were rats. She heard them moving around in the living room, in the dining room, along the halls. She tried to ignore them, but when she heard a book fall to the floor, that did it. "Margaret," she called to her fellow worker, "grab your dressing gown. We'll light the lamps and have another go at the rats. I've been hearing them from one end of the house to the other." That's all we really need, right? Just the rats. But there's more. A hall ran the full length of the house. When she pulled open the bedroom door, in the dim light of a little lamp, she saw someone swish past her. Stepping into the hall for a better look, she found herself face to face with a bandit. He was wearing a black sarong that he had flung over his shoulder to free his machete. With one fluid motion, the knife was extracted from his belt and he held it up in a striking position. On impulse, Darlene rushed him, and the man inexplicably turned and ran down the hall, through the bathroom, across the porch, and into the trees with Darlene hot at his heels. Other bandits appeared, and together they fled. Darlene stopped dead in her tracks and whispered, "Lord, am I crazy? What did I do this for?" Instantly, a verse flashed into her mind. "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them." From that night on, Darlene slept with a club at the foot of her bed, but she had never had to use it. The bandits returned several nights later, but never entered the house. She was not disturbed again. She suspected the gardener among the bandits, and after the war, she asked him about it. Yes, he had been one of the bandits. Darlene later wrote, "When I asked him why they had never entered the house again, he answered incredulously, 'Because of those people you had there, those people in white who stood all around the house. The Lord had put his angels round us, and he delivered us.'" Fifth, Acts 12:5-10, they bring answers to prayer. Pastor Robert Morgan writes this: "Years ago, I popped into a hotel elevator and found myself standing beside the famous Christian writer and Nazi death camp survivor, Corrie ten Boom. I recognized her at once, having read her books and seen her on television. When I introduced myself, instead of giving me a usual greeting, she squinted at me, as only old ladies can. And with her Dutch accent, she asked, 'Young men, have you ever seen an angel?' 'No,' I replied, startled, 'not that I know of.' Well, I have. And in the time it took the elevator to reach the bottom floor, she told me of a time when she was smuggling Bibles into communist Eastern Europe. The border guard was checking everyone's luggage, and she knew her load of Bibles would surely be discovered. In alarm, she prayed, Lord, you have said that you would watch over your word. Now please watch over your word that I am smuggling. Suddenly, as she looked at her suitcase, it seemed to glow with light. No one else saw it, but to her it was unmistakable. There was an aura of light wrapped around that suitcase. Her turn came at customs, and the guard, who had so vigorously opened and inspected every piece of everyone's luggage, glanced at her bags, shrugged, and waved her through. It was an angel, she told me, who helped deliver God's word behind the iron curtain. 6. Acts 27:23-24. Angels encourage the believer in times of danger. 3 days into D.L. Moody, that's the famous evangelist, D.L. Moody's voyage from Southampton, England to America, he was resting on his bed, thanking God for traveling mercy when, quote, suddenly I was startled by a terrible crash and shock as if the vessel had been driven on a rock. My son jumped from his berth and rushed on deck. He was back in a few moments saying that the shaft was broken and the vessel was sinking. I did not at first believe it. How could it be so bad? But I concluded to dress myself and go on deck. The report was only too true. It was worse than I heard. Moody found himself consumed with panic, and as the day wore on, his fear deepened. Evening came. Quote, that was an awful night, the darkest in all our lives. 700 men, women, and children waiting for the doom that was settling upon us. No one dared to sleep. We were all together in the first cabin, one of the halls in the first cabin. Jews, Protestant, Catholics, skeptics, the agony and suspense were too great for words. The night passed. Then another day, on the second evening of the crisis, Moody asked the captain for permission to hold a service. Nearly everyone attended. Quote, with one hand clasping a pillar to steady myself on the reeling vessel, I tried to read 91st Psalm, and we pray that God would still the raging of the sea and bring us to our desired haven. It was a new psalm to me from that hour. The 11th verse touched me very deeply. It was like the voice of divine assurance, and it seemed a very real thing as I read, quote, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Surely he did. Moody went back to his cabin, found relief in personal prayer, fell asleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, his son woke him, and with the news that the steamer Lake Huron had seen their flares and was approaching to rescue them. Finally, Luke 16:22, they are present at death. Pastor Morgan reports this. Mrs. Agnes Fraser was the oldest member in our church. She was a woman of deep piety and enthusiastic spirituality. At 95, her health failed, and I received a call. Mrs. Agnes is asking for you, said her nurse. When I entered the bedroom, she was almost too weak to look up. Her words were indifferent at times and indistinct, but it soon became clear that she wanted to see me because she was curious about, quote, these men, end quote. What men? I asked. I keep seeing these two men, she said. What do they look like? Two men dressed in white, from head to toe, are standing at the foot of my bed. I don't know what to tell them. What should I say if they ask me something? Tell them, I said, that you belong to Jesus. That seemed to satisfy her. Yes, she said. I'll tell them I belong to Jesus. And shortly afterward, she fell asleep in Christ. And those two angels, I believe, ushered her home to heaven. Amen. Hebrews 13:2. It was read earlier. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Here's a closing thought. God is not obliged to use angels to help us. He can do all these things that I've talked about by himself through the Holy Spirit. But seemingly, he chooses to use angels on some occasions. Nevertheless, we know it is God who does these things, whether directly or through angels. God is watching over you. He'll do so many things to prove that, with angel, with the Holy Spirit, with answer to your prayer, with the comfort and peace that comes through the Holy Spirit. He's yours. You have all the things that God has promised, and given you through what the stories I've shared with you today. Those can be your stories at some point in your life. Question, do you believe in angels? All I can say in closing is, I've reported, you decide. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit, we have our salvation through Jesus Christ, we have interceding prayer on the part of our Savior in heaven. And Lord, this morning I would just ask, not if we believe in angels, but the real question on my heart as we sit here, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus came down from heaven out of love for this humanity? He lived a sinless and perfect life. He was taken at the hands of evil men and beaten and dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, hung on a cross with nails. The nails didn't hold him to that cross. His love did. He bled and he died. And in his last few words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he was buried in the ground for 3 days. And then he rose again. Father, if we put our faith and trust in that Jesus, the Jesus of the good news, the Jesus of the gospel, the Jesus of the Bible, and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, which we've committed and which are many, and if we ask him to forgive us and come into our heart, and if we repent, if we want to turn away from our sin and our previous lifestyle and give ourselves over to him, he's promised that if we confess our sins, he will forgive them, that his blood will wash them away, and they'll never be remembered as far as the east is from the west. I believe in that Jesus. And I know it's that Jesus who wants to help in times of danger. I know it's that Jesus who wants to help in time of sorrow, when we are distressed, when we have great loss in our life, when we don't know where to turn, when we don't think we can recover from the things that are bothering us and troubling us, when we have a physical malady that keeps haunting us, when we go through the deep, deep, depressing moments of our life or reach to the heights of our life. He's the one constant who never leaves us and never forsakes us. If there be any here this morning who do not know that Jesus, who've never professed to him that they believe him, that they know that they're a sinner, that they ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin, that they want to follow him the rest of their life, this is a wonderful time to do it. It's the beginning of 2020. Start a new year, start a new life in Jesus. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.